This audio addendum to the Mary Immaculate bloopers is designed to make clear my position, why I'm not a Catholic, what I object to about Catholicism. My objections to Catholicism are kind of restricted. The reason that they're restricted is that even though the Catholics use the wrong verse to allege that there's such a thing as Pope, there is no verse in the Bible that does that, and especially not Matthew 16:18. Although they use the wrong verse and misuse the Bible thereby, there is a valid role for a pastor teacher. Now, anybody who you will listen to as a pastor, that's your free right to do. So if a whole bunch of people decided they wanted to have a super papa, because papa and pastor are the same in Latin, okay? It's a nickname for pastor in Latin. If they want to have a super papa, that's up to them. You know, they're accountable to God for who they choose as their teacher. Therefore, I am not going to sit here and tell you, nor does the Bible actually say, that it's Roman Catholicism who is the whore of Babylon. Okay? Revelation 17 is talking about any ecumenical religion which departs from the truth. And it's not just the ecumenists either. Anybody who pretends to be Christian and isn't teaching the Bible the way it really is written. So that includes all the Protestant denominations too today. It's anybody who's apostate and calls itself Christian. Okay, and when they're apostate, they politicize. That's what the scarlet means. And the purple, or maybe I'm getting them backwards. I'm not looking this up right now. But one of them is for religion. One of the colors is for religion. The other is for politics. Uniting of politics and religion is evil, and the Bible always has been. So that's what Revelation 17 is about. And whatever that bad religion will be in the tribulation, it'll be based in Rome, but that doesn't mean Catholicism will even be alive then. Okay, so you can't just, out of prejudice, just say, oh, it's the whore of Babylon is Roman Catholicism. Well, it could be, but it's like all the Protestant sects also right now today. So, you know, don't just single out one of them. There are a whole bunch of apostate, you know, a whole bunch of little popedoms in Christianity today. Everybody's claiming to be an apostle. Then you got the Ellen White crowd, and then you got the Amy Semple McPherson crowd from last century, and then you got the Calvin crowd. So a whole lot of little popes out there. So don't just single out the ones the Catholics call Papa. But even so, even as apostate as they are, and even though they've got their own little popes, they have the right under Ephesians 4:11. Do that. So that's why I'm, you know, I don't advocate destroying, okay, Catholicism or any of the other Protestant sects. They're going to destroy themselves to the extent they're apostate. That God lets the wheat and tares grow together, okay? But let me say specifically what's really, I find, most anti-biblical about Catholicism. And it's going to kind of surprise you. Obviously, number one on the list is the Matthew 16:18 being used to allege that there was supposed to be a vicar of Christ on earth, because in order to say that, they have to literally mangle the Greek, chop off Christ's head off, and put Peter's on top. And I cover that in my Pope myth, P-O-P-E-M-Y-T-H, the P and the M are capitalized, .htm at brainout.net. So I prove how they mangled the Greek. It's definitely an invention of Catholics in the 4th century, okay? Because the word for Peter was inserted, Latin Bible, in the 4th century. That word did not exist for rock in the 1st century A.D. because Latin was a language then, and I show that. And I go to a lot of extensive proofs. You can prove that they tampered with the translation, what we call the Latin Vulgate today, which was really used to be the Old Latin. They tampered with it in order to create this lie. And I want to say that I'm not really sure which guy it was, possibly Origen, who invented a list of fake popes in the first century. But, you know, the webpage will cover all that. Popemyth.htm. Okay. That's the first thing. All right? There's no such thing as a pope, but there is such a thing as a teacher. Therefore, nobody has the right to say Catholicism shouldn't exist. That's an individual choice what way he wants to learn his Bible. Right or wrong. Okay? You are the sovereign of your own life by God's decree. All right? And you're responsible as a result. Okay? Now, the second big thing that's a big problem, but it's a little more understandable how they came up with it, is that it was the Roman Catholic Church which invented the lie that life begins at conception. That's not in the Bible. The Jews all know that life begins at birth. The Bible starts teaching that doctrine in Genesis 2:7, and there are 500 or so Bible verses on it, which I'm slowly putting on video format in my pro-life blasphemy playlist. It doesn't mean that God is pro-abortion or you should get an abortion. It just means that the doctrine is that your soul is created at the moment the fetus exits the womb. And it's God's sovereign decision whether or not there's going to be a soul put into the brain of that fetus. All right? And that's the Bible's doctrine, and the Jews all know it. Okay, they've even invented their own Frankenstein myths based on a fetus having no soul. It's called a golem. You can even look that up in Wikipedia, G-O-L-E-M. So my second objection is the fact that the Catholics changed that doctrine. But having said that, you have to understand why they did it. And when you understand why they did it, you can empathize with Catholicism for having done it. They did it because, first of all, it was a pagan belief. The pagans always believed there was some kind of magical property to the physical body and that your actual life was physical. They didn't understand that the soul is immaterial, even though people like Aristotle wrote tracts on the soul. On the Soul is one of his little books that he wrote. So because it was a pagan belief, and because the Catholics, first of all, there was no such thing as Catholicism in the first century. It gradually developed by the third century, is really when it came into flower, especially after Commodus in 180 AD. So when they were encountering all these pagans and trying to evangelize them, a lot of times in order to explain things in pagan language so that pagans could understand it, they would take pagan concepts. Okay? They weren't trying to misuse the Bible. They were trying to convert people. And when you're trying to convert people, and you'll see Paul do this in, I want to say, Acts. I'm not sure which chapter of Acts. The word in the verse is Areopagus, A-R-E-O-P-A-G-U-S. Paul himself is using Greek concepts, Greek myth concepts, and he does this a lot in the gospel and in his writings. He's using Greek myth concepts to try to communicate the real doctrine in terms that the pagan Greeks could have understood. Okay? So you can understand why what became Catholicism is really a sort of barnacling of a lot of pagan concepts, of which this is one of them. The idea that life begins at conception. Because that was a magical pagan concept. The other reason they were trying to do it is that they were trying to explain the doctrine of the virgin pregnancy. Okay, and the doctrine of the virgin birth, which they didn't really understand all that well. Okay, and the reason they didn't understand it all that well is that there was all this arguing going on between the Jews and the Christians that had started just after Christ's death. And so a lot of information that the Jews knew was rejected by the Christians and vice versa. So a lot of what we used to know about the Bible kind of got lost for a while. Like for 1,000 years. It started to be recovered in the 1800s. So that's why the Catholics came up with this. They were trying to find a dumbed down way of explaining the virgin pregnancy. And they were sort of hampered by the anti-Semitism that characterized the church fathers. And so they didn't really understand the doctrines that the Jews had long known and that you can still prove in Bible today. So that's really a flaw. You know, it's a real problem. Let's not call it a flaw. It's a problem, because if you don't know how physical life begins, you can't understand the spiritual birth. And you can't understand the progress and the nature of the spiritual life. Christ explained that in John 3. When he says water and the spirit, when he's talking water there, he's talking about the breaking of the amniotic sac, which is what happens when a fetus is exiting the womb. All right, so you have to first be physically born, when he says born of water, and then you have to be spiritually born of the spirit. Okay, so he's citing the Bible's doctrine that you're a human being at birth, not before. Okay, and if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand why you can't tell you're saved. The human spirit, like the soul, is not detectable. I mean, by itself. You can tell I have a soul if you understand that the soul has all the thought is going on in the soul. The body is like a little library that stores the thought biologically also, so that your body can obey your soul. But the real you is your soul. And if you don't know that, then you can't understand why the spiritual life is undetectable. All right? Just because you say Jesus doesn't mean you're born again. Just because you can read the Bible, or you think you can read the Bible, doesn't mean you're in a spiritual state when you read it. You can be carnal and read it, and most Christians are. So if you don't know the difference between soul life and spiritual life, okay, which is Hebrews 4:12, where it says that there's three different kinds of life. Of course, that's also in Genesis 2:7. If you don't know that, then you're going to think that being a good Christian is something other than what it is. Being a good Christian means you're learning and living on Bible, period. Because your body cannot obey anything but your soul. And if your soul isn't filled with Bible, I don't care how many good deeds you do, they're no good. A Muslim can do the same good deeds you do with your body. It's not a question of what you're doing with your body, it's a question of what you're doing with your soul. And that's why Christ talked about the widow with the two mites. I think it's translated mites in the King James. Two coppers. Okay? And I want to say I forget where that is. I want to say it's in Matthew 7, at the beginning of it. Maybe it's not. You know, she was thinking something, so her 2 cents put into the collection plate mattered more than the guy who had just gone in front of her, who put in a talent, which was a year's wages. All right? And it wasn't because it was all she had, it was because of what she was thinking. She was thinking that she wanted him so much that she put in all she had. That was her thinking that he was stressing. All right? So that's my second big hassle with the Catholics, is that they don't bother to correct. Okay, now that we're in the 21st century, it's time to correct it. They don't bother to correct their invention of Mary Immaculate. Mary wasn't immaculate. She herself says she's not immaculate. And it's in Luke 1:46, where she says, God, my Savior. If she was immaculate, she wouldn't need a Savior. And of course, I cover that in the Mary Immaculate bloopers video. You should have seen it by now. Okay. So that's my second big, objection to Catholicism. My third objection to Catholicism is not quite as big, but it's important. One of the things Catholicism gets right, that the other denominations don't get right, is they rightly understand you have to name your sins to God. Okay? That's one of the pluses in Catholicism. And it's a significant plus, because if you don't name your sins to God, you're not in a spiritual state. Your soul is trashed every time you sin. The Catholics tell you that, and they're right. And they talk about being dirty. And so you got to take a bath. And you take a bath by confessing your sins. All right? Now, what they get wrong is, who do you confess it to? They do teach you that you got to confess it to God, but because of the Pope thing, they put in this requirement that they don't necessarily enforce, that you got to go to a priest and name your sins. And of course, by the time you go there, it's been a week, and you don't remember all the sins you sinned. And then he gives you some sort of stupid penance. That part of it is anti-biblical. Some of the priests in Catholicism will tell you, look, when you know you've sinned, name it to God. And they're right when they tell you that. Okay? So understand that, you know, Catholicism, like everything else, is not a monolith. You got priests of all kinds of different, you know, degrees to which they actually hold to, you know, papal positions. Okay, there's a lot of freedom within inside the Catholic Church to differ on interpretation. The fourth thing that I have against the Catholic Church, and this is extremely significant because it makes a difference between being saved and not being saved. The fourth thing is that the actual gospel in the Bible is in John 3, and all you have to do is believe in Christ once, and you are forever saved. Okay? Some priests in Catholicism will tell you that. The actual official position, however, at least the last time I checked it, in you know, the official Catholic doctrine that you can read in the Catholic websites and all that stuff that are sponsored by the Catholic Church, their official position is that you have to become a Catholic, you have to be baptized, and in order to go to heaven when you die, you have to have last rites. Now, understand that Catholicism has switched its positions on many issues over the centuries. So saying this isn't necessarily going to be the way your parish teaches it. The fact is, in the Bible, that you believe once Christ paid for your sins and you're forever saved. And I know a lot of Catholics understand that, because most of my family originally was Catholic. And, you know, I'm happy to say that I know that they're in heaven, because that's what they knew and they believed it. Okay? But, you know, the official position of Catholicism is a little more muddied over, and they say that you have to be baptized in the church and a bunch of other things. But again, they flip-flop on that. But it's one thing to have the Catholic position. It's another thing what Catholics themselves believe. So if you're Catholic, just believe Jesus Christ paid for your sins and you're forever saved. And you can go right on being a Catholic or whatever you want. The final objection is a lot weaker than the ones that I just mentioned. The whole business about doing the rituals and observing the days and all those, you know, fanciful things that they do with the Mass and the, you know, the wafer and all that stuff. To me, that's distracting from the real spiritual life, which is to learn and live on Bible. But like I said, most of my family started out, at least, and many of them remain Catholic, and they find it very helpful. In other words, when some of them are using their little beads and praying to the wrong people, if you're praying to anybody but God the Father, your prayer's going no higher than the ceiling. Some of them still think you're supposed to intercess with Mary, and they believe in purgatory and all this other nonsense. Okay, well, all right, at best, that's just useless activity. But for some of them, it causes them to think about Christ. All right? And to be really honest, in my Catholic books, which, you know, one of my relatives sent me who's Catholic, and I show that in the Mary Immaculate Bloopers video, you know, there's a lot of stuff they say in those books, you know, like in the Missal and Life of Christ, and a lot of Catholic writers and speakers. There's a lot of stuff they say that's really useful. Okay, and the Mass itself is designed to be a compilation of Bible verses. So if you're getting something out of it that makes you think more about God and Christ and makes you understand Bible better and think of it more during the day, because, I mean, that's what the rituals are designed to do, is to integrate thinking about Christ into your life. If that's helping you, then more power to you. Okay? I just find it distracting because for the same 5 minutes one could be spending counting his beads, which is a completely useless thing to pray to a saint. You only pray to God the Father in the name of Christ. But, you know, if that helps you concentrate, okay. The Muslims use beads too. I just find it distracting because I could spend 5 minutes instead of counting beads learning a Bible verse. But, you know what? I'm just one person. So those are my big objections to Catholicism. I could say the same kinds of objections, not just Roman Catholicism, but also Greek Orthodox. There is a sixth objection, but it's not too strong because they're changing now. The Roman Catholics were famous for being anti-Semitic, but that it's not restricted to them. Every denomination is anti-Semitic in some way. But they were really, how do you want to call it? They really didn't like teaching the Bible too much. And there was a great deal of rebellion by Catholics against that in the second, third, fourth, fifth, and all the way through. The Dominican friars, the Jesuits, a whole bunch of these monastic orders would insist on teaching the Bible, and that's, of course, where Columba came in. You know, we call him St. Patrick. Or are they the same guy? I think... No, Columba's one of them and Patrick's the other. They were missionaries. They were Catholic missionaries, and they taught Bible. They insisted on teaching it. And the Catholic Church didn't like it too much, but they sort of like let it go. And it wasn't until 1942 that the Catholic Church officially allowed exegesis. I want to say that the papal bull on that is called De Affilante Spiritu. I'm not sure if that's the correct title, but it is the correct year. They basically kidnapped the Bible. It was hard to get a Bible unless you were a monk or a friar. And the only way you could get a Bible is if you became a monk or a friar, so therefore you had the right to copy it. And you were employed to copy it, and that way you could learn it. And that's how a lot of people who wanted the Bible got it, especially, you know, in the Middle Ages. All right? So, you know, that's a stain against the Catholic Church, that they didn't, you know, make it a point to teach their people Bible, but there were Catholics among them who rebelled against, you know, the attempt by the Pope to monopolize, you know, what the Bible translations were and who could get them. So, you know, you have to sort of credit the Catholics too, because they're the ones who also preserved the scripture as well as kidnapping it. So, I mean, you know, the record there is sort of in favor of the Catholics as well as against them. And I think that pretty well exhausts my objections. And they're the same objections against the Greek Orthodox and any of the other ecumenical religions that came out of it. So, in bottom line is, there's something wrong with every denomination, and all I'm talking about here are the Catholics. And I think the smartest thing to do is, you know, just use when John 1:9 is needed and go to God and say, okay, whatever denomination you're in, Catholic or otherwise, am I really learning the Word of God? And you know what? In every denomination, there's going to be somebody who really is interested in teaching the Word of God. I know that because my pastor taught it from the Greek and Hebrew, and there were Catholics who went to listen to him in order to understand it better. And you just know that the Catholics who did that were teaching others. Okay? So, and it was a lot of Catholics who were responsible for helping us get the proper manuscripts. So they must have taught them too. So if you want to stay Catholic, just ask God, where is there a priest you can study under who just actually teaches the Bible? He'll show you one, okay? Peace out.